15. Man, this is my favorite of the Samson series. Samson gets a couple chapters, and I think 15 might be his high point. He gets to his breaking point, and the Lord just shows his grace and just meets him very, very powerfully in this chapter. So I love it. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for this evening. Thank you for a chance to gather and come in your word. And Lord, it just feels like we're home in fellowship this evening. And I'm grateful for this family that you've given us. And so we do commit your word to our hearts to receive it with gladness and understanding. And Lord, let your spirit, God, work in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Judges 15. Well, if you remember from Sunday in Paul's many exhortations and in his closing to the Thessalonian church, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." Right? Revenge is something that never satisfies, never brings healing or absolution. And the further it goes, the more people get hurt and involved. We'll see a lot of that in our chapter tonight. Samson declares his guiding principle at this point in his life in verse 11 to be, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." Right? Very much a revenge-driven life, you know, course. Especially when it comes to us personally, we can understand that, though, that sentiment, and we can even agree with it at times. Right? Why should somebody seemingly get away with doing wrong towards us? Right? They're never going to learn their lessons. Right? We're just getting ours back as a result. But no, Paul says, don't render wrong for wrong to anyone. At the end of chapter 15, Samson's not satisfied. He doesn't find what he needs. Right, he's thirsty. He's betrayed. He's watching his back and burned. And God knows that that's not a good thing for us. It's not a model for our life. And in turning the other cheek, right, so to say, we also must, like Samson tonight, turn to the Lord and cry out. Because when he looks to God for deliverance, not only does God provide for his thirst and satisfy him, but then we see his calling to judge the nation, right? That which he was set aside for from his birth, right? Bringing a season of rest and peace to be fulfilled in his life. The last verse in verse 20 reads, like all of the best judges we've seen going through this book together, that he judged Israel 20 years, right? He spent time then turning hearts to the Lord, letting God bring the deliverance and rest to his nation and the people as they began to once again serve him and not do what was right in their own eyes, not do evil against the Lord. Right? They had Samson there probably giving the lessons that he had learned. Hey, man, I cried out to the Lord and he heard me. Let's let him satisfy our soul. Let's let him be our provider. Let's let him be our avenger. So I hope tonight that we can see the contrast. However effective Samson was in raining terror upon his enemies, it's being done in his strength, right? It bred more and more chaos compared to when he simply cried out to the Lord as his servant. Yes, there is a cost to pay in forgiveness for us, right? In not returning wrong for wrong. But also notice that the ledger that grows in things that Samson lost in pursuing revenge in his own strength. Yet we find Samson in the hall of faith, don't we, in Hebrews 11. And it might be partly because of the lesson I think is found in chapter 15, in letting go and then finally letting God. Because if revenge is on the table, we need to hear the words of Jesus, right? Several times in the gospel, but he says in Luke 6:31, "Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Right? The change should begin with the people of God. If it's going to begin anywhere, it needs to begin with us. So let's Let's look at the light at the end of this revenge tunnel. It's only going to be God's grace as we get there. That's the way the cycle ends. All right, let's read Judges 15 tonight. It begins, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "Let me go into my wife and into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please, take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails, and when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. And he burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. And then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" They answered, "It's Samson, son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given him to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do such a thing as this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Well, the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? Why? What is this you have done to us?" And so he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "Nope, but we will tie you surely and securely and deliver you into their hands, and we will surely not kill you." And they brought him, and they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. His bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. He reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out. And he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called the place En Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. All right. The light at the end of this tunnel is only God's grace in his life, right? And that's really the only way this cycle end and would have ended for Samson, crying out to the Lord there and declaring his need for him. Because it's God we need, ultimately. It's not our revenge. Samson, he makes a few statements in this chapter leading up to that point that really show his heart and are concerning. And in verse 3, he says that, "I'm blameless." Right. In verse 7, he says, "I'm taking my revenge." In verse 11, he says, "As they did, I'm doing." And in verse 16, he essentially says, "I'm awesome." Right? "I have slayed 1,000 men. Look at me go." Right? Right. Those are never great places to find yourself responding from. But we've all been there, haven't we? Right? I'm blameless in this matter, right? I'm just simply taking revenge. I'm just doing as they did to me, right? Or I'm awesome. But the situations that led up to them, Right? They were all crummy. Right? They were all understandable that he would come to that place of response in his flesh. You just look at the first one, again, verse 1 and 2. Right? The time of the harvest had happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "Let me go into my wife and her room," and her father would not permit them to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you hated her, so therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." If you remember, Samson found a Philistine woman that he liked and asked his parents to arrange a marriage for him. This was a bad idea all around, for all the reasons, and that makes sense, and for the reasons that God warned his people about concerning and the whole nation, right? Being unequally yoked together, the spiritual imbalance and conflict that would inevitably arise, the way that their hearts would be drawn away through those unions with the people around them who didn't fear the Lord, who had their own gods that they served, and they were warned, you know, don't take wives for your sons and daughters from these people, right? Proverbs 4:23 gives some good wisdom. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And Samson, we find at the beginning of chapter 15, having issues currently, right? Rather than guarding his heart, he let it become attached to this Philistine woman. And because of that, right, the issues of his life are now coming forth. He was smitten by this Philistine gal. And within the Jewish culture, the marriage was arranged, it was set, it was established, right? And it was sure, legally sure and binding, as the preparations for life in the future were being made, as the celebrations were being organized, right? Much like today, and we do today, but what we would consider an engagement, they considered to be part of that binding marriage agreement, something that would require a civil divorce proceedings to break apart. Right? You can see that with Mary and Joseph, right? It says when he, finding her to be with child, wanted to put her away, right? It was because that they were betrothed together. They were essentially married. And then to then find the woman that you were engaged to, you know, to be with child was a serious thing. It couldn't just be called off. This is the place that Samson thinks he's in. But Samson's would-be father-in-law didn't live by those same understandings, right? He saw the marriage feast, them coming together last week, a quarrel break out, Samson take off at home, and his daughter left essentially there at the altar. In his mind, I think he's trying to save her that shame and embarrassment, and then quickly marries her off to Samson's companion at the end of chapter 14, right? In verse 20, it says, Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man, right? Samson sees himself as married at this point, though, but not having consummated that marriage yet, and shows back up with an apology goat to what he calls his wife in verse 1, right? He says he visited his wife. He says, "Let me go into my wife." He sees her as his, that their marriage is intact. I know that Jen and maybe Sarah Martinez would love an apology goat, right? but, you know, guys, picture flowers and chocolates, a cup of coffee and a well-meaning card, right, is what's happening here. Samson's showing up back, wanting to just move in from chapter 14. But through a miscommunication here, her father, believe, really thought, as he says in verse 2, he says, "I really thought you thoroughly hated her." Life isn't what Samson thought it was, right? Things as he came back into the situation were just sideways. It's a bad day in the worst way, right? It's an insult to his heart and love to think that somehow this younger sister would be somehow better, that he was like that shallow in his you know, desiring to marry this woman, and we'll just take this, she's basically the same, right? No, not at all, Samson says, right? We would all be angry in that situation. Well, I would be, maybe not you, but How would you respond? I don't know. Well, Samson says here, I'm taking my anger out on your Philistine culture. You know, barbarians, you who would just move on and not honor our marriage agreement. You who would think that I would simply take, you know, somebody's younger sister as a substitute. And that's all I think of marriage. No, I've been wronged. Verse 3. Samson said, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. He feels wronged. He feels blameless. His revenge maybe started last chapter, but this time he feels blameless, justified. Like if someone says, Samson, what are you doing? He would easily have an answer. Well, I'm not going to even have to make an excuse. Let me just tell you what happened to me. Right? The girl that I thought I was going to be married was given to my best man, and I came back, and all of a sudden, the family that I thought I had doesn't exist anymore. Let me tell you why. Right? He's like, I'm blameless. I have an excuse. I have a reason. If you haven't found yourself in a situation, maybe not like this, but in one where you feel you could easily give an answer for the way that you're responding, even though it seems like, you're like, why are you doing this from the outside? This doesn't seem very godly. This doesn't seem very much like what you are called to as a believer. And you're like, well, let me tell you what they did to me. Let me tell you what my week has been like, and then I'll explain why I can be grumpy right now. Let me explain why I can be so ruthless. I've been there, right? Oh, you don't know what that customer did to me. So I'm just taking it out on this chair here, right? Right? That's Samson right now. I'm blameless. Many people have good reasons for not talking to people. Many people have good reasons for hating people, for doing horrible things. That doesn't make it right. What is it that we have to gain from that? This revenge that Samson shows, that he feels blameless for, is going to take great effort on his part. Samson begins to lose at this point. Right? He's lost his wife, but he's going to begin to lose more. In verse 4, it says, Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of their tails. Most commentaries mention that the foxes here are likely jackals. I don't know. As foxes don't assemble in packs, and the thought of rounding up 300 foxes would be quite the chore. Jackals are more pack animals. But regardless, 300 animals, I have, how many chickens do we have? 9? 11? 6? Really? 7? I don't know. We did lose a couple. But just the pennage for a flock of chickens takes up like a good portion of my backyard. Right, and I clearly want them to have room to run and everything like that. But thinking of like a pen for 300 of anything, right? How big has that got to be? I think we raised chickens for meat one time, and I think we raised 47. And it was quite the enclosure. So not only does he go out and catch 300 animals, right? Be it jackals or foxes, I don't know. It's no small feat, no small number. He's got to store them. He's got to like keep them alive until he's got the whole number assembled where he thinks, okay, I've got enough foxes here to do his thing with the torches. It's a difficult task. I don't know. Maybe Samson was really good at like being the fox whisperer and getting them to all come in. But he herds all these animals. It takes time, effort, right? He built some kind of an enclosure to be able to hold these things and then pull them out one by one to do his tying with the torches and everything. But so then he ties the torches and fires to their tails and sets them free, right? They're panicking, maybe trying to get back to their burrows, maybe, you know, thinking the other one is the one to get away from them. And so they're running sporadically and randomly, destroying and causing havoc in the Philistines' fields. It was an investment in his time, in his effort, in his labor to be able to do this. And then verse 5, it says, when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go, and it went out into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grains, right? He lets them out into the grain fields. This was his intent, right? To burn them a little bit for how he felt burned in his life. But look how it expands, though, right? As well as the vineyards and olive groves. Vineyards and olive groves, those are not crops that you can just plant again and reap the harvest the next year like wheat does. Those are plants that have to establish, to begin to bear fruit, to come into maturity. His revenge here took away the joy of wine, the fuel and supply of the olive, with the consequences remaining there for years. And this becomes no longer a personal matter, no longer a domestic dispute, no longer a family feud. In verse 6, the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" Right? And they answered, "Well, it's Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken the wife and given it to his companion." So, right, they came and burned her and her father up with fire. This is incredibly cruel, right? And yet, can we expect anything else from the world? They had threatened this before, back in chapter 14, verses 15. Remember, as they were trying to figure out this riddle, Samson's wife says, "Or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire." Right? This was very much, maybe not necessarily out of character. But Samson saw himself as blameless. Yet it ended with others having to pay the price with their lives. It seems unfair. It seems like a low blow. Especially since they knew it was Samson directly. And yet rather than holding him responsible, they go in an attempt maybe to try to appease him, to make the problem go away, to show that maybe they even agreed and sympathized with Samson here and executed the source of this conflict. Maybe, I don't know, best of intentions. But Samson didn't view it as that. I don't think he could at this point. Revenge took it from being personal to this community. And this exchange in the next few verses will end with even his own nation coming against him. In verse 7, Samson said, "Since you would do such a thing, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I will cease." He clearly expected his revenge to cease. And yet Jesus knows that it's never satisfied. Right? He counsels us in Luke 6, "Love your enemies." In verse 27, "Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Jesus asks his followers to anticipate the cost and meet it with love, instead of losing likely more, right? Having it taken and take more than we would ever be really asked to give as we would in a blessing. We think, what ultimately is a tunic or an extra mile or undeserved forgiveness compared to a life, compared to a relationship that he'll never be able to get back? Instead of revenge, right, where we see leaving a trail of devastation in Samson's life, leading to loneliness, right, we're called to show up in love, to show up in a sacrificial manner, to the people around us. Well, Samson here in verse 8 attacked them hip and thigh with great slaughter, went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etham. He brings his revenge and then goes and finds a hole to sit in, finds a crack in a rock and climbs in. It's thought that this is high ground. To not get snuck up on, he's watching his back. He's getting out of town. But he has nowhere to go from here, right? He can't go back home. He has no home of his own. And the Philistines are not amused. The Israelites are out of control in their assessment and in need of a lesson, right? A lesson to get bopped back into submission. And so in verse 9, the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Oh, why have you come against us?" At this point, Israel's confused. right? Samson's revenge makes no sense to them. They weren't a part of this. It wasn't their daughter. It is off of their radar, everything that's been happening in Samson's life, right? They might have asked the question, why is Samson trying to marry a Philistine, right? Right. Who and what, where are we even going? And so their response to turn and go get Samson, right, is maybe logical, right? Yes, Israel is betraying their countrymen, but I really doubt they are as invested in this revenge plot and this whole escalation as Samson is himself personally. And it's true, getting others on board with your deeply invested revenge will typically not go as you envision. Samson, in all of his call to be a leader in the nation and a judge, seems that at this point couldn't raise this army of 3,000 of his own call, right? Not like Gideon blowing the trumpet and having the nation show up. And yet, they seem happy to assemble. You almost wonder if he even ever asked. But now he's not in a place to lead. He's stuck in this revenge loop. In verse 11, the 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? Where have you been?" And then he explains his revenge, his justification. And do they really care? No, they don't, right? He says to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." Right? But they say, "We have come down to arrest you." Revenge is a poor defense, right? It ends in a tragic life to live. Thankfully, in God's grace, Samson, for a time, finds deliverance from that. But right now, Samson is facing the fact that his passionate crusade is falling on deaf ears. They arrest him, right? They're like, "Well, we're here to arrest you. And we're going to deliver you into the hands of the Philistines." Samson says, "Well, swear to me that you're not going to kill me yourselves." Samson knows that he can't run. He's laid up in the cleft of that rock. But notice that he doesn't want done to his life what was done to his ex-wife and father done to him, right? It's typically okay for us to return wrong for wrong, but for somebody else to return wrong for wrong, right? That's where we start to protest. Here's Samson protesting. You know, "I want a fair trial, right? I want to live. I want to defend myself. I'll face this in my own strength." Again, Israel doesn't really seem to know or care what's going on. They just want this force to go home. And so they agree. They were not likely going to kill him anyway, because they were very prepared to bring him back and to simply end this thing. They say, "No, we will tie you securely. We will deliver you into their hands and surely not kill you." And so they bound him with new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Right. And so Samson here finds his strength bound. His plans ended in a cleft of a rock all alone. Samson, the man, is out of ideas. He's out of strength. And he goes quietly with them. And yet we see God at work. God's faithfulness here. Psalm 34:18. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit." I think as Samson goes, he's going as, you know, that dog with his tail between his legs. He says, "Okay, bind me, I'll go with you," and he goes. In Samson's walk of shame, though, we find the Lord moving. Samson doesn't appear to ask even for help here, but God provides him help. Verse 14, "When they came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the ropes that were on his arm became as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands." I really like verse 14 because it doesn't say Samson broke the bonds. It says the bonds broke. It's like, even though it seems like Samson isn't thankful or giving glory to God, I bet you that Samson knew that the Lord was at work. As it wasn't him straining, "God, No, it says the bonds broke loose. Right? Samson knew this wasn't a work of his strength. And he took the opportunity, as Samson did, to make an impact. He found a fresh jawbone of the donkey, reached out, and killed 1,000 men with it. This is not a great move for a Nazarite, again, touching more dead things. But it is impressive, especially for the 3,000 Jews that were sitting there watching this play out. Well, this guy is, he knows his way around a donkey bone, right? Who is this Samson guy? Maybe there's something here. And Samson was quick to answer that, isn't he? Verse 16. Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and then called the place Ramoth Lehi. I have slain 1,000 men. Samson does like his own wit and the sound of his voice. This saying, like the riddle he gave in chapter 14, he finds to be clever. The word in Hebrew for donkey is hamer in Hebrew, and heap is Homer. So it's a bit of a clever rhyme he puts together. There's a commenter, James Moffat, attempted to give an English equivalent of this. And he writes, with a jawbone of an ass, I have piled them in a mass. It's a little bit of a crude picture, but maybe finally here, Samson feels like he's getting recognized and his dues are being witnessed for what his calling is, because Ramoth Lehi means jawbone height. Right? Maybe the revenge quest is over in his mind, but at this point, what does he have? Right? The praises of men? Maybe. Right, Samson, you're so clever, right? You're so strong. He's got no wife. He has a nation of Philistines who hate him. He's now enemy number one in their book. And he's thirsty. He's thirsty, and yet he can't ask the 3,000 guys around there for a sip from their canteen, right? They all went, peace out. He had no relationship. He's all alone. He's very thirsty. Verse 18, he became thirsty, very thirsty, cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die and fall to the hand of the uncircumcised. Right. I think at this point, will you agree with me that this thirst is more than a thirst for water in Samson's life? He's looking for meaning. He's looking for purpose. He's really looking for the presence of God. He's looking for fellowship. Revenge had left him parched and alone, literally. But his soul, right? Our souls, we long for something more that can be attained in our own strength. You know where I'm going with this, I hope. We sang a song earlier, Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Revenge isn't what we want or need, right, to get our dues. Really, what we need to find is our faith and trust in God, to rest in Him being our Heavenly Father, in Him being the one who will provide for our needs, who will lead us in paths of righteousness for His namesake, right, who will be our deliverer and the deliverer of the nation. Samson, for the first time here, cries out to God in this chapter. He knows that God was there breaking the bonds, those ropes, and giving the great deliverance. He says it in verse 18. He cries out to the Lord and he says, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Right? Even though in verse 16 it was, I have slayed 1,000 men, there's a difference in the way that he says that, isn't there? This is Samson's highest point, and it's what seems like his lowest, because he's at a place of surrendering to the truth of God and His mercy in his life. And he finds God's grace in this morning, in this moment. Verse 19 says, God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. God too can make our spirits return. If we stop the cycle, right? If we cry out to God, if we let go, if we admit that we are simply his servant and that we need his help to bring deliverance in our life. The victory that he had in avenging himself seems like it didn't last a day. But this victory in surrender and humility here before the Lord, it lasts and continues for 20 years. And verse 20 says, he judged Israel then 20 years in the days of the Philistines. 20 years, Samson now was in a place where he's turning people to the Lord, right? Challenging people to remember God and walk in his ways, to fear him, right? To call on his name to be their deliverers. They're in the days of the Philistines. The enemy is still there. But just like Psalm 23, right, we have for us a table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. The faith that Samson exhibits here is one that finds itself satisfied at last by not his own strength, by not his quest for justice and revenge and his own blameless accounting in his mind, but by recognizing the hand of God in his life and surrendering himself to his service. Right? It's in that place that Samson truly walks in his calling, maybe for the first time in his life. It's the place that we will find ourselves walking in our calling to glorify God when we are in that place as well. Today is the day, right? Don't ever think that it's too late. Samson's walking there in shackles, and he realizes, maybe for the first time, oh, God's with me. God's working. You will always find grace when you fall down upon his mercy in your life. Right? Pay that gift of blessing and love. It's better than paying the loss that you're going to accrue in unforgiveness and revenge. Right? Let God be that for you. Trust him. We'll walk in his ways and not return wrong for wrong. Amen. Amen. Lord, and I thank you for these things. God, and I pray that we would learn these lessons quickly and be willing to humble ourselves when we recognize our actions, our heart, and our attitudes in the pages of Scripture. Lord, when we make statements and sometimes can't believe that they come out of our mouth. I wonder if Samson hurt himself as he said, I'm just doing what they did to me. Forgetting that he was a tool, a vessel, an instrument of God. He was his son. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would trust you. That we would find this faith like Samson here at the end of chapter 15. Lord, truly, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.